take note of some people who aren't here and then phone them. Ask them if they're sick. And who they're sick of. All right. just phone them, make sure they're okay, right? I mean, because it happens, right? The people aren't. And then we think that they're just not here, and then they've been sick for weeks and nobody's phoned them. People often ask me, what's this thing? Well, this is not just so that Gail can hear. It's so that Gail can remind Jim of what he's forgotten. When he does what he does. Okay, if you've got a Bible, open it to, or a phone that you can pull a Bible up on, turn it to Matthew chapter 5. It's probably the last time we're going to be there for a while. But also, if you have another spare finger, stick it in Mark chapter 4-ish. Ish, yeah, Mark 4:40. So just before Mark 5. All right, so we're looking at these wonderful words that Jesus has been spoken. God blesses those who are poor and realize that they need Jesus. It's not blessing the people who are poor in the monetary sense. It's poor in a spiritual sense. He's very clear about that. Jesus never, and God never, ever applauds people who are destitute. He never applauds the fact that people starve. He never applauds the fact that people are without clothing, without housing and stuff like that. So he's not saying just sell everything and then you're blessed. He's saying, blessed are people who are poor in spirit, for they realize that they need him and they will receive the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who mourn. And again, it's not just people at funerals and stuff like that, which we associate it with. It's mourning for the fact that they know that the world doesn't have to be this way, that they know that there's something better, that the earth produces enough food to give every single person on the earth enough food to eat, that there's enough money in circulation that every single person on this earth would have $4 million. Do you know that? There's enough money in circulation that every single person on planet earth, every single one, man, woman and child, could have $4 million. I want to know who's got mine. Right? So, but not that it's based on money, but the fact that the pollution doesn't have to be the way it is, that corruption in governments doesn't have to be the way that they are, that human trafficking doesn't have to exist, that people shouldn't be forced to work in the sex trade, that all of these different things, that broken families, all the violence that happens doesn't have to be that way, and it should make us mourn when we realize that it doesn't have to be that way. So blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those that are humble, the meek, not doormats, but meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's okay with everybody else. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Where? They'll see him everywhere, like we talked about last week. Blessed are those... this is where we are, right? Number 9. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus is so smart. Like, just smart. He really is. Blessed are the peacemakers. Michael's right, by the way, that nearly every revival, that recorded revival, is started by a group of people praying. But it's also true that every revival follows on the heels of a moral midnight. It's also true the two go together. What forces people to pray and drives people to their knees to pray, to call out to God, is the moral depravity in the earth. And then you start praying, and God says, you know what? I've got an answer for that. And he does what he does, and he just revives, and he starts doing this, and he says the same thing here. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, like I said, Jesus is a wordsmith. Now, I don't know if you understand. You said a blacksmith take a piece of steel and pound it and fashion it and shape it when it's hot and it moves and carves it and twists it and bends it. And Jesus does that with words, but he doesn't do it like a politician. Right? There's a difference between twisting words and being a wordsmith. Now, Jesus is a wordsmith. He never twists his words. Never. He jabs at things. He uses the sharp edge of the words when he picks at different things. But he's also He's also the smartest human being that has ever touched the face of the earth. So when he uses language, you remember people said of Jesus one time, nobody's ever spoken like this. Remember that? Now, it's what he did with words as well. I was preaching in Japan, and I don't speak Japanese. So I was preaching in Japan, so I had this translator, and I said, as I was going on, I was telling a story about myself, and I went, stupid, like this, like I do sometimes, because that's God's pet name for me, right? Stupid. So my translator just paused for a fraction of a second. That's all it was, a fraction of a second. I went, stupid, and he went, oh, baka-san, which baka means stupid, right? Baka gaijing means stupid foreigner. That's what Japanese people, that's why I am, right? Stupid foreigner, baka gaijing. So he went, oh, baka-san, because he didn't want to say stupid because he thought it was disrespectful. So he made up a word. On the spot, he made up a word and put sir, which is san, together with baka. Oh, baka-san. Oh, silly sir. Oh, stupid sir. Because he didn't want to call me stupid because he thought it was disrespectful. And the genius of doing that on the fly is awesome. What a great guy. And he went, oh, baka-san, and everybody laughed. And I found out afterwards that he'd invented the word on the fly. Brilliant. Jesus does that here. Now, if you've got your finger in Mark 4, verse 40, Jesus does it again. They've just got out of the boat. There's been a storm. Jesus stood up in the front of the storm, and he's in front of the storm. What he has, he stood in front of the storm, but in the front of the boat. And he's gone, peace be still. And then he turns to the disciples in Mark 4, verse 40, and he says this. He says, why do you have so little faith? Right? In your Bible, and some of you says, oh, you of little faith, right? Jesus makes up a word. He actually calls them little faiths. That's how it's written. It's not you have little faith. He just turns to them and goes, little faiths? That's what he makes. And when he's speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed are the peacemakers, that's what he does here. He pulls a word together that actually doesn't have any root meaning other than what he does and pieces this thing together. It's genius. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's no way to Englishly. There's no way in English or Canadian to translate that. You can't do it. There was no way for them to translate it in that day, but they knew exactly what he meant because they had a word that we don't have. To have peace with God, to have peace with yourself, to have peace with others, and to have peace with the earth is the word shalom. Right? But it's not just peace be with you, it's peace with all those categories that we talked about in Genesis chapter 3. Peace with God, peace with myself, peace with others, and peace with the earth. Shalom. So when Jesus goes and he says, hey, listen, blessed are the peacemakers, they're thinking, shalom makers. Because you see what he doesn't say? Again, genius, genius. He doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. You notice that? Because that's what we want to do with this. Blessed are the peaceful. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say blessed are the Peace Corps. He doesn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. He says blessed are the peacemakers. It's a totally different emphasis. Well, how do you make... Because when we think of peacemakers, we think of envoys. Peace envoys. Let's broker a peace deal. Let's have a peace summit where everybody breaks the treaty. Let's do that. Let's spend millions of dollars, pull everybody together, and talk about global poverty. Talk, and then everybody break the agreement. Why don't we just pull everybody together and talk about nuclear disarmament, and everybody lie about it and don't do anything? Why don't we just do that? It's like peacemakers. And in our best efforts as human beings in peacemaking in 1973, In 1873, our answer to peacemakers was a Colt single-action army revolver. The peacemaker. Only a human being would call a weapon fashioned for killing a peacemaker. That is our best efforts. The Colt peacemaker. It was absolutely, notoriously infamous weapon. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the peace to the nations in Zechariah chapter 9. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the peace to near and far in Ephesians chapter 2. And as he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed you lucky bums. Remember? You lucky bums when you become peacemakers. Well, if it's not that, then what is it? Better figure that out. I've got to figure out who he's talking about peace between. Because when we think of peace, we think of peace between people and peace between nations. But that was not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to make peace between men and God. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? What? And there's a key because of what he says next. He says, blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called the children of God. The sons and daughters of God. The children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers because they will be called the children of God. Have you ever heard the expression, she's just like her father? Yep. Ever heard that? They're just like their mum. Ever heard that? Yep. They're just like their father. When we make peace between God and men, we are just like our Abba. Isn't that great? When we make peace between men and God, we are just like our dad, our Abba, our father. We are just like our father. When we make peace, when we are actively involved with making peace between man and God. How do I do that? Well, first of all, I've got to make peace within myself. Now, peace is not the absence of guns. Peace is not the absence of war. Because there can still be tumult and turmoil inside our hearts. My mum used to get me and my brother together all the time and say, stop fighting! Right? He was taller than me. I figured out one day, he's older than me, but he was taller than me. I figured out one day that because he was taller than me, it put me at exactly the right height to headbutt him in the nose. Ended it all. It was just great. It was my move. So, stop fighting! Stop fighting! And she'd stand us together like, now shake hands! Best of the peacemaker. It lasted until we got out of her sight. Then, blam! It started again, right? So there's no peace just because you disarm somebody. It has to be done inside. It's got to change inside. So it's not the absence of weaponry. It's not the absence of war. It's something that God brings that only he can bring. And if I'm actively involved in trying to make my peace with God and accepting Christ Jesus for what he's done for me and trying to figure out how that works out in my chaotic life and trying to figure out how that fits and where it moves amongst every decision that I make, then as I do that, I become just like my father, because it's the family business for God to make peace with human beings. Right from Genesis chapter 3, from the first time that God walked in the garden and Adam was hiding and he said, Adam, where are you? It's been our family business from that moment on that God seeks hiding human beings. We pick weird places to hide. We hide behind our careers. We hide behind our reputation. We hide in church. We hide. And God comes looking and says, I want to make peace with you. And then we are actively involved to how do we pass that peace to our neighbor? How do we pass it like Michael prayed? How do we pass it to the people that we do shopping with? How do we pass it with the people that we meet in the valley? How do we pass it with the people that Michael is skiing past? Which is generally me. or somebody else who's slow, right? Like, how do you make peace? How do you help people make peace? Because I want to be called a child of God. I want to be involved in the family business. Now, you know what the reward of that is? You'll be the children of God. Let me read it to you. This is the reward for being a child of God. It goes straight on. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Isn't that great? That's the reward. If you do everything that's written in the Beatitudes, you will be persecuted. What? Really? Yeah, absolutely. It was acting like Jesus that got Jesus killed. It was living these out that got Jesus killed. And so he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Not for being jerks, not for being obnoxious religious jerks. Not for being dumb when we're on missions trips either. I had this guy, I may have told you this before, but who came to the UK from the States, bless him. And we were in Belfast during the Troubles, and we were preaching and doing some different things around Belfast, and he was out there. He got his camera out and he was going, and he's taking pictures of all the army trucks and all the people and all the guard posts and all that stuff. So one of the guys just walks up and puts him up, slams him against the wall, pulls the camera out of his hand, opens the back, pulls his film out and just unwraps the film like that, and he goes, "Man, I'm being persecuted." I said, no, you're not. No, not for being a Christian, you're not. You're being persecuted because you're dumb. You took photographs of a military installation in a time of conflict. You can't do that. You can't do that. That's not persecution for being a Christian. That's persecution for being dumb. We had this other team that came, and we were doing some stuff in the Middle East, and these people, they got off the plane and they got stopped, and they weren't allowed to go somewhere where we were taking them. They said, "Well, it's just because we're Christians." And I said, "No, it's because your girls are wearing spaghetti strap tops. You're in the Middle East, for goodness sake. Look around. You know what I mean? Everybody's wearing a burqa, and you're dressed like that. Of course they're not going to let you go. It's not because you're a Christian. It's because of what you're wearing. We told you." And they said, "Yeah, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with a human, but..." Blessed are you when you're persecuted, not for being a jerk, but for doing the right thing. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where have you heard that before? Where have you heard that before? The first beatitude. You see how Jesus closes the loop? He does this on the fly. Genius. Absolute genius. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he speaks these things and he closes the loop. Why? Why is there's the kingdom of heaven? Well, because when you're persecuted, you cry out to God and say, "God, I'm poor in spirit. God, I'm mourning because I don't want to be like this, and the world shouldn't be like this. God, help me be merciful to those who are persecuting me. God, I hunger for your righteousness. Help me help me not be merciful, be meek, and then help me be merciful. And then, Lord, give me a pure heart to those who are treating me badly. Father, help us to bring peace on earth." And that brings persecution. But blessed are those who persecute, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is the only time that a beatitude is repeated, because the next verse says exactly the same. Just read. We speed read this stuff and we don't realize. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing the right thing. God blesses those when people persecute you and say all lies and evil things about you, against you, because you are my followers. Now, did you notice something? Do you notice the language change? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you. He takes this away from them and makes it me. Blessed are you. because I can applaud this and I can sing about it and I can say, this is good stuff. This is God breathed. This is wonderful. This will bring life. This will change society. This will do all these different things. But and I can applaud that when it's applying to everybody else and other people. But then he says, no. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Because when you're persecuted, it feels so personal. And he wants you to know, and he wants me to know, he wants us to know that when the church is persecuted, it's blessed. But when I am persecuted, I am blessed. Why? Well, number one, I shouldn't expect anything else. In a world that sets its systems up deliberately without God, why would I expect anything else? When a world whose systems are deliberately put in place and exclude God, why would I expect anything else other than to be persecuted if I act the way the Father asked me to act? In a world where every economic system is based on the seven deadly sins, just let your mind run with that. In a world where every single economic system is based on the seven deadly sins, why would I expect the planet to react to the teaching of God in any different way than it does? We are totally counterculture if we believe this book. Totally. Totally. So why am I blessed? Well, because then I'm a child of God. And if you're like me, you read this and think, then I can't do it. I read this list and I think, I can't do this. It's absolutely, totally out of my reach. And it is. Which is why he gives us the Holy Spirit. I have no chance of doing any of this. Anybody else realize they can't do this without the Holy Spirit? Because if you do, you just turn into a religious jerk. You just become legalistic, you become dogmatic, you start condemning everybody else, and that's never been our job. And I cannot do this unless the Holy Spirit moves inside of me. There is no costume. My grandson loves Spider-Man. He's got a Spider-Man costume, and he puts it on when I get to the house, and he runs down the stairs, stands on his cape. There's no Beatitude Man costume. You know, I can wear my underpants over my jeans all day long if I want to. It's not going to make any difference. I can't run around going, I'm Beatitude Man. It doesn't work like that. There's nothing. There was a church that I went to for a long time, and people, before the service, they would come along and anoint each other with the oil before they did the service. And so one day I was preaching, and they all stood in the prayer room, and they were going to preach. They were getting ready to do the service and the thing. There was a guy, and he was standing there. He was going like this, almost anxiously, rubbing his hands together and almost jumping from foot to foot with anxiety, like almost literally, almost like that. And I looked. He said, "You haven't anointed us with oil." And I went, "It's not a magic charm." If you read the label on the outside of the bottle, it says for external use only. It's actually what it says on the bottle, right? External use only. There's nothing I can put on the outside of your body that's that can accomplish any of this. Nothing. There's nothing that I can spray, and there's no aftershave, no deodorant, nothing. There's no, I don't know what women muck. You know, not muck. Mud packs. There's no mud packs. There's no face mask. There's no skincare. There's no exfoliation machine that I can use that will do any of this for me. None of it. There's no gym program that will give, not that gym, the gym. There's no gym program that I can join that will do this. The only way that I can do this is if the power of God comes and lives inside of me. That's the only way. Which is why the prayer is so important. Because if I'm not in front of God with this stuff saying, God, this seems impossible to me. Like, I can't do this. I can't do it. But I know you haven't put it in front of me to tease me, because you're not cruel. He's not cruel. He's not saying, yeah, you can, no, you can't. Not like some human cat, like jumping for a light on a wall. Like just, it's like, you know, you can't. Have you found out you can't? Yeah, I have. Yeah. Okay, do you want some help? Here's the power of the Holy Spirit. Go live in that. Go find out how to mine the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we can only do that by praying. We can only do that by asking Him. Only do that by lifetime after lifetime after lifetime, through generation of generation of generation, people handing down layer upon layer and precept upon precept, saying to us, take this and run. Take this truth and run with it and find out how it works in your 21st century. We don't get more than one lifetime to try this out. But there's been countless generations before me who have handed me this book that says, it's your generation's turn. And I've got to hand it to another generation, say it's your generation's turn. But it's impossible without the Holy Spirit's help. Stand with me, please, if you will. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the incredible standard that you preach through Jesus on the mountain. We thank you that when he stands up to speak, he actually knows what he's talking about. We thank you for the incredible intellect that there is, that as he wordsmiths all this stuff. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, not through human effort. Father, we throw ourselves on your mercy and grace. Holy Spirit, our friend, we ask you to please help us with this. We can't be peacemakers. I can't even be meek. God, help us, please. Help us. We need your help. This is not an impossible standard, but it's impossible without you. So, Father, in all my striving, in all the things that I try to do right, please help me to rely more and more and more on you every single day. And Holy Spirit, be my friend, be my guide, and be my strength. Fill me with yourself every single day, I pray. And as this church body walks into this community, let us walk through these streets as children of the living God. Let us spread your word and your peace wherever we go. Let us receive that commission from these words on the mountain all those years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.